If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 5. We read it earlier. We want to think about these words as we remember the resurrection of the Lamb who was slain for us. You know, days have the ability to define people. And I'm not talking about individually. Of course, birthdays and anniversaries, kids' births, those define us individually. But I'm thinking corporately. There are days that have the power to shape whole generations of people. So 24 April, 1969, Ireland in the Easter Rising. September 1st, 1939, Hitler invades Poland. November 9, 1989, the fall of the Berlin Wall. September 11, 2001, terrorists fly planes into the World Trade Center towers. And, you know, maybe we'll look back on this time in 2020 as a generation-defining event. But each of these days are etched into the minds of a people. Indeed, you know, you can't speak of being Irish without thinking about the Easter Rising. The end of apartheid in South Africa shapes anyone who comes from that country. Days define us as people. And as Christians, we come together to celebrate what is for us the day of days. For us, this is the day that defines us as a called out community of faith. For we're nothing more than a social club if the tomb is not empty. Because it was in the resurrection that God validated the death of Jesus on the cross as sufficient to make the payment for our sins and to give us eternal life. If not for the resurrection, the cross would have been just another Roman execution. It's the cross, because of the empty tomb, that stands as the climactic event of human history. And that's why the day we mark on this day is the Day of Days. Now, Easter isn't intended to have a once-a-year impact on us. We are to live in its light 365 days a year. It transcends days and markers. Indeed, every Sunday when we gather together to celebrate the gospel, we celebrate the resurrection. And yet, if we're honest, many of us don't consider that every day we live in the light of the resurrection. Easter marks us permanently. The significance of what God says about Jesus in the resurrection oftentimes doesn't impact us in the day-to-day. And we have a lot of opinions about Jesus and who he is, to be sure. But see, this day defines us because of what it says about Jesus, who God says he is. And what God says about Jesus has radical implications for how we live each day of our lives. So as we think today about this day, I want to draw our attention to a future day. Whereas the cross and the resurrection stand as the climactic events of human history, this day to come ushers in the consummation of history. See, Revelation 4 and 5 take us to a worship scene. We find ourselves in the very throne room of God, surrounded by worship. In Revelation 4, that worship is centered on Almighty God. But we see a new dimension as we peer into chapter 5. And it's here that we're going to see something about Jesus that should change us forever and should impact us each day. Who is the Jesus that we see in this text? And what does it mean for us? See, we better get this right. We better get this right because there's an awful lot at stake. So I want to show you three things that this text says about Jesus, unified around one primary thought. And here's the thought. Jesus is not just a sideshow. He is the main event. Jesus, the Lamb, is center stage in God's universe. Look at verses 1-4. John, we'll see, is left to despair because no one is found who can secure God's ultimate promises. Look at what he says in verses 1-4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that is Almighty God from chapter 4, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. The scroll in verse 1 represents God's will, the consummation of all things, the promises of judgment, promises of deliverance, the wrapping up of all of human history in keeping with his comprehensive and eternal plan. And an angelic messenger announces in verse 2, a strong angel, which seems kind of redundant, right? But a messenger announces that no one is found worthy to take the scroll and open it up. No one is found with the credentials, and it's more than just moral credentials. This is authority. No one is found worthy for Almighty God to bestow authority to act as his agent in delivering all that he has promised in the future. No one, and incidentally, no one in all of creation, no one is found worthy to do that. And in verse 4, John weeps. Because see, if no one can act as agent, it means that God's promises will go unfulfilled. And John despairs. Perhaps you remember maybe a time when you were a child and you saw chocolate up on a high shelf and you thought, man, that looks good, but you couldn't reach it. You couldn't reach it and you despaired. But even more than that, this is deep-seated grief. Imagine all of your hopes for something better hanging in the balance. It's there, you can see it, but it's just out of reach, and no one is found anywhere in all of creation that can bring it about. But then another angelic being, in verse 5, these elders from verse 4, most likely another group of angels that were near the throne of God. And one of these elders answers John in his despair. And he says that a conqueror has appeared who is able to deliver God's promised future. And so Jesus is described as the conquering lion who secures all that God promises. He is the conquering lion. He has conquered. He has overcome. In verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The lion and the root, that is messianic language that we see in the Old Testament. The lion of the tribe of Judah from Genesis 49 is a reference to the strength, the military clout of the Messiah who would come. The root of David, the Davidic line is the kingly line. In Isaiah 11, you see another military passage where the root of David comes to conquer on behalf of God and his people. See, this is the divine warrior coming to establish his reign. He has slain Goliath, and he is ready to claim the spoils of victory. He has won the victory, and he is able, therefore, to accomplish God's purposes in deliverance and judgment. Who is worthy? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He is worthy because he has conquered. But watch this. When this victorious warrior king makes his appearance, we see something surprising. As the crowd clears, think about a boxing match where the crowd clears as the champion emerges from his changing room to come and take his place in the ring. We see a vision of a slain lamb taking center stage. In verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. In this image of the slain lamb, the kingly Davidic Messiah image meets suffering servant of Isaiah image. We see that the conquering lion is a slain lamb. He's a lamb. Not just a lamb, he was a lamb that is slaughtered, that was alive, that is alive even though he was dead. It says that he is standing as though it had been slain. The death marks are on this lamb. He was dead, and behold, now he is alive as the conqueror. The lamb is worthy in verse 8. He is divine. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is God. In verse 7 and 8, the end of verse 6, he has seven horns, his omnipotence and power, seven eyes. He is omniscient. He sees everything. He is full of the Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth. And he went and he did what no one else could do. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy as the slain lamb who secures our place in God's future. And how does he do it? Through his sacrificial death for us. For us. When he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb in praise, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The Lamb is worthy. But he's not worthy because he was a conquering military figure. He is worthy because he was slain. He is worthy because he was slain. And so the cross of Jesus becomes the climactic event in God's plan for us. In Luke 24, when Jesus opened the minds of those men who were with him to understand the scriptures, he pointed out that everything in the Old Testament pointed to his passion, his death, and his resurrection. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This is where the Lamb wins. This is where the Lamb becomes worthy in his sacrificial death in obedience to the Father. Again, what does John say? Worthy, in verse 9, worthy are you. Why? Because you were slain. And we know that he is worthy because God approved of his sacrificial death by raising him from the dead. This is what Paul says in Acts 17. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who's he talking about? The Lamb, Jesus. And of this, he, God, has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The cross becomes the climactic event in God's plan. The cross becomes the place where sin and death are conquered for us. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, he forgave us our sins, canceling out the debt. having disarmed the powers and authorities. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He triumphed over all the powers and authorities by the cross. In Hebrews 2, he took on flesh, he took on flesh in order that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and might free all of those who all of their lives lived in fear of death. It's a universal rescue that we have been set free from sin's oppression forever. In verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll because you've been slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's all because of the shed blood. See, in the cross, Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, purchased a people once for all time. Hebrews chapter 10 says it plainly. When he offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down, so that by this one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He offered himself once for all time. And it is universal. It is open to anyone who would accept it through faith. Again, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, that's not a universalist statement, but it is a universal statement. The offer of the Lamb to take away sin is open to anyone who would call out to him in faith. The gift of new life through the blood of the Lamb is available to all people, anyone who would accept it in faith. And there is, not only is there rescue, there is restoration, there is the hope of transformation in verse 10, that God is making all things new, but what they were intended to be. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is we might call it the ultimate reversal of fortune, that we have moved from slaves to sin to sons and daughters of a good Father. We've moved from defeated by sin to sharing in the victory over it through our slaughtered lamb. And how do we know all this is true? It is because the tomb was empty. The high priest at his trial asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" The empty tomb was God's answer. See, and this is the irony of Easter, that the ultimate symbol of death becomes the promise of ultimate victory because the Lamb is no longer dead. Now, watch this in verses 11 to 14. The Lamb is given worship that is due God. And why is that? Because he is God. Incidentally, remember back early on in the chapter, no one is found worthy in all of creation. Anything that we might bring, anything that anyone might bring before God is ultimately unworthy. There is only one who is worthy. It is God himself. It is the Lamb. He must do it. He must bring about his future. Look at verse 11. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. We're going to extend this worship of the Lamb out. So originally, it was the 24 elders and the four living creatures back in verse 8. But now it's extended to thousands, an uncountable number of angelic hosts who offer praise to the Lamb. Worthy, verse 12, is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 11, sounds awfully familiar. This is the worship that was given to God Almighty is now shared with the Lamb. What does God say about the Lamb? He is the divine King, worthy of universal praise, of universal worship. Look in verse 13, the circle expands to the outermost. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. It's a pretty all-inclusive list. And what are they doing? Saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, as you would if you were there. And the elders fell down and worshiped. We see this foretold in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of his obedience to the Father in giving himself in humble sacrifice, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This, in Revelation 5, this is where that is fulfilled, where the Lamb takes his place at the center of God's universe. Now, of course, as the divine Son, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son was always worthy of worship as God. But it is now, through his obedience to the Father as the Messiah, the anointed Son, the God-man, that God exalts him to the highest place. And now he is worthy of all praise as the one who was incarnate and died in sacrifice for us. So look, if this is how the scriptures view Jesus, the roaring lamb, how should we view him? What does this mean for us? Well, look, put simply, if Jesus is center stage in God's universe, then he must become center stage in our universe. If Jesus is the main event in what God is doing, then surely Jesus must become the main event of our lives. Listen, I don't know if you noticed in the text, there's no election in the text. It isn't as if God puts forward the Lamb as a nominee and then is going to hold an open vote as to who is worthy to take the scroll and open it. No, Jesus is given to us as King and Lord without concern for what we think or feel or believe. See, God in the resurrection has voted. He has cast his vote for Jesus as the worthy Lamb. And his is the only vote that counts. And so if Jesus is Lord, if he is worthy, then he is my Lord. He's my Lord. Abraham Kuyper, an old theologian, said there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is the sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He is Lord. And so I must bow our heart and bend our knee to the roaring Lamb who set us free. We must bow our heart and bend our knee to the roaring Lamb who set us free. We must all turn our hearts to him, believing that he is who he says he is. We call this act of turning from what we were trusting in to turning to place our trust in Jesus as the Lamb who died for us. We call that repentance. It is turning from our own merit. It is turning from our own good works. It's turning from all these edifices that we build to build our life upon, turning from those to trust in the Lamb, to trust in Jesus. And listen, let me just say as we wrap up, you want Jesus to be the main event of your life. You want him to be center stage. Let me give you a few reasons why. First, because we are not good at building stuff that lasts. I'm not good at laying eternal foundations. The things that we build upon cannot control the future. See, we can't guarantee outcomes. Do you realize that there is most likely there is not a single person on planet Earth that feels like they are in control in this present moment? And that is because the things that we build cannot guarantee outcomes. And yet, Jesus, as the worthy Lamb, is in control. He is worthy to accomplish all that the Father intends. There is hope for a future where once there was none. The offer of deliverance for anyone who would turn to Him. Indeed, escape from the very judgment that faces all of us, because the Lamb was judged in our place. You want Jesus to be the centerpiece of your life because you need to change. And I love you, so I'll say it this way. I need to change. See, God doesn't return defective merchandise. What He does is He takes it and He transforms it. He makes it new. God is doing something new and beautiful in those who place their trust in the Lamb. If you're a follower of Jesus today, He is making you new because He has set you free from slavery to sin and death. You are being made into what you were created to be. And that is a beautiful thing. And you want Jesus to be the main event of your life because your deepest eternal joy is at stake. Our joy is tied to the Lamb. It's the ultimate paradox, but there is no greater joy or freedom than when we surrender to Jesus. When we surrender to His loving care, He works in us to make us what God created us to be. And there is no greater joy than being exactly who you were created to be. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus gives this great parable of the kingdom of heaven. And He says, it's like treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. The resurrection proved that everything Jesus said was true. Even more than that, the resurrection proved that Jesus had conquered sin and death in His death so that we could be accepted by the Father through faith, bringing nothing to the table ourselves, knowing that we are not good enough in ourselves, but that He was good for us. The resurrection is proof that there is one who is worthy to bring about all of the promises of God to which we cling. So who is Jesus? He is the raised, worthy Lamb who gave His life for you. He is hope for the hopeless. He is strength for the weak. He is the eternal yes to all of God's promises that we cling to in hope. He's the slain Lamb given to secure our place in God's future. He is the divine one worthy of universal praise. He is the God who became a man who died for me and for you. And it will cost us everything, but there is no greater joy or peace or rest than in giving him complete freedom in our lives. So, whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether you're just kicking the tires of this Christianity thing today, bow your heart, bend your knee to the roaring Lamb who sets you free. If you've not placed your trust in this Lamb, let me encourage you to turn from whatever you're trusting in. And all of us trust in something. Even if it's trusting in ourselves, I'm good enough, I've done enough good things. No, you haven't. Let me encourage you to turn from that and to place your full weight of trust in the only one who is worthy, the Lamb who was slain for you. And look, if you're a follower of Jesus today, in these turbulent times where we have almost complete uncertainty about what tomorrow holds, the Lamb is worthy. He was slain in order to purchase you for God. And by trusting in Him, you are moved from victim of sin and death to adopted son and daughter. And He is at work in you, and He is able to take you all the way to the end without losing you. That's the Lamb, and He is worthy. This is the good news of Easter. The Lamb was slain for your sin, but death couldn't hold Him. The tomb was empty. Because God raised Him, we know that He is worthy, and so we can trust that if we cling to Him in faith, we can enjoy, even now, eternal life in His presence. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. And up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your word speaks to us in these times, that while we feel things are completely out of control, that You are in control. Indeed, that there is one who is worthy to bring about the fulfillment of everything that You have promised, of everything that we have staked our hope in, the Lamb who was slain, who was killed on our behalf, in our place, and whom You raised from the dead. So, Father, fill us with a sense of encouragement and hope, even today. We thank You that the Lamb is risen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a great week.